Thank you. Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day to gather in his house to worship him. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to encounter our Savior this morning.
Well, good morning, FBC family. I'm so glad that you've chosen to join us this morning, and what an honor it is to see all of you. Thanks for joining us in worship on this Lenten Sunday morning. May we experience the hope that is found in our Lord and Savior this morning. Any first-time guests out there, we welcome you, and if you'll take a visitor's card and fill it out and put it in the offering plate when you leave, that would be great. For our online friends, we welcome you. You can find our bulletin on our website, www.fbc-elon.org, and take that time to, as we're gathering here, find the bulletin, or if you don't want to do that, you can just look on the screens up above and see the words to our service, but we welcome you. And if you're a first-time visitor online, please send our Pastor David an email this week and just let him know that you're watching, and he will respond to you and just tell you more about our church. And this is not on my script, but I want to say something. I just want to say thank you to Kathy Hines for all she does in decorating for Lent and just any holiday that we have. The church is so beautiful. And we just thank you. There will be no Sunday night Bible study tonight. It will take place on Tuesday night at 7:30 on Facebook Live. So no Bible study tonight for those who like to attend in person. A reminder to our ministry team leaders, the articles are due for the April newsletter are due today. Email them to Janice. And if you can't get them out today, get them to her first thing in the morning. She will be greatly happy if you do that today or tomorrow. Looking ahead for this week, Tuesday night is Joe's Diner. Team 3 will be serving. And Wednesday night is choir practice at 6:30. Fun and fun and fellowship trip to see the movie Hidden Figures is Thursday, April the 2nd, which is next week during Holy Week. We'll be meeting at the church at 9 and going to see the movie. Everything is free, the movie, the popcorn, the drink. You don't have to pay a dime. Only thing you have to pay for is gas to get to the church. And everything else is free, so we'd love for you to join us. Sign-up sheets are in the foyer out here in the classrooms. But we need to know by next Sunday if you're planning on going so we can get a head count. And we're meeting at 9 o'clock. The movie starts at 10. If you don't want to ride the bus, you can just go there yourself. But be there early because it's first come, first serve on the seats at the movie. March mission and gathering this month is our bingo and birthday ministry at Golden Year Center. The collection bins are in the foyer and also upstairs in the fellowship hall. Now, we are drawing so close to our roof fund. As of today, the amount left is $1,695.50. And we want to have that paid off by June 1st. So we're getting there, y'all. We can see the finish line. Holy Week schedule is in your bulletin. So next Sunday will be Palm Sunday. We'll be bringing in the palm branches. The choir will be doing a couple songs. There's a special. And then on Thursday night, we have Maundy Thursday at 6 o'clock. You won't want to miss this. It's going to be a great service that night. And then, of course, Easter morning, you got sunrise at 6:30 at Holt Chapel. And then here at 9 for breakfast, a light breakfast. And then if you want to hunt Easter eggs, you're welcome to join us. And hunt Easter eggs at 9:30 and then Sunday school at 9:45. And, of course, our worship service at 11 o'clock. And so mark those dates on your calendar. Now, let's just lift praise to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's stand and sing Living Hope.
Desperation.
be seated.
Good morning. If you are ever in doubt, we will make a place for you in choir. Anytime, just come on. Our Old Testament scripture this morning, Psalm 130. Would you please give reverent attention to the reading of God's word? Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Would you pray with me? Come, Spirit of God. We wait for your presence. We trust in your abiding promises. Breathe the breath of your power into us this day, that we may experience the power of new life, the promise of forgiveness, and the blessing of community. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our next song this morning is I'd Rather Have Jesus. Let's stand and worship together.
I'd rather be Jesus than the creatures of old.
may be seated.
Our ministry highlight for this week is our next Bible study on Sunday evenings with David, The Bible With and Without Jesus. As we wrap up our Lenten study, The Last Supper, next Sunday afternoon, I wanted to go ahead and share the new spring Bible study that will begin on Sunday, April 12th. Have you ever questioned, or maybe have been questioned or asked the question, how can others not see that Jesus is the Messiah and Savior that the prophets wrote about? We're going to dig into that question, observing how the Hebrew passages quoted in the New Testament were interpreted in the original context, and then how Jews and Christians over time understood those same texts in our new study, The Bible With and Without Jesus. Guided by Bible scholars Dr. Amy Jill Levine and Dr. Mars Brettler, the passages that will be examined will include the creation of the world, the role of Adam and Eve, the suffering servant in Isaiah, the book of Jonah, and Psalm 22, whose words, my God, why have you forsaken me, are quoted by Jesus on the cross. This study is going to be both fascinating and eye-opening, and we hope you'll join us for this study on Sunday afternoons. Those who participate are encouraged to order the book for the study that can be found on the Cokesbury website, and please join us beginning April 12th for that study. Now join me for the offertory prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning knowing that you are our Savior, you are our Messiah. We believe the prophets and the words that they wrote so many years ago. Lord, we just thank you for being a generous God. We know that without you, we can do nothing, but with you and through the strength of Christ, we can do everything. Help us as we spread your love throughout the world. Help the offerings that are received today to further your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
From his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow. mingle down. Dear, dear, such love and sorrow meet, o'er thorns compose so rich a crown.
Amen. Thank you, worship choir, for our special music today. Before we prepare through prayer and reading God's word this day, I just want to again thank our deacons and Gabe for stepping in and filling in and helping out today. I also want to speak about a woman who has been a faithful member of our congregation for decades. And as most of you know, you heard yesterday that Lydia Bryant passed away peacefully at Twin Lakes. Know that the family will be meeting with the funeral home in the coming days, and as soon as we know the details of the service, we will communicate that to her. But I can speak on behalf of the family and just thank you for all the prayers, all the visits to Lydia over the last, not just last couple of days, but weeks and months. And just continue to lift up Donna and Bo and Linda and Bernie and the entire family in the coming days. They know that Lydia is with her Savior this morning, reunited with WH. And just know they appreciate and they covet your prayers. And again, we'll communicate the service details as soon as we have them. Now, if you would, let's go to the Lord in prayer this day, before we encounter his word. Lord of all, the demands of your righteousness are too hard for us to fulfill alone. So we use this excuse to ignore your law. You forgive our iniquity and remember our sin no more, and we abuse this freedom as if it were a license to selfishness, self-indulgence, and self-righteousness. You give us the gift of grace, atonement in the blood of your Son, yet we let the accusing lies of Satan define us rather than the truth of your word. Forgive us, Lord, of the sins we know in our heart. Save us, Lord, from the sins that we hide. May we, as your people, rejoice, for through the blood of Christ we have been reconciled to you. You made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. By the command of Christ and the power of his cross, our sins are forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You have clothed us with the garments of salvation and covered us with the robe of righteousness. We are strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for our forgiveness and strength. Amen. Again, I want to say good morning and thank you for joining us for worship on this Lenten Sunday morning. Holy Week is almost here. Next Sunday, we will gather here to celebrate on Palm Sunday, remembering Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem. While it was and is a day of celebration, we will still reside in the season of Lent, seeking to draw closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we remember his death on the cross and his resurrection. This morning, we will continue our sermon series, The Paradox of Lent, Embracing Joy and Grief. During this season, we have identified the tension that exists between the joy that we have in the salvation through Jesus Christ, yet at the same time, grief for the sin that holds us back and holds our community back from a pure relationship with him. Each week, we have been identifying one single action that we can follow to draw closer to him. Week one, we identified the action of calling on the name of the Lord. Week two, we identified the action of to hope in the promise of God. Week three, we identified the action of to seek him while he may be found. And then last week, we listened to Paul's words, to be reconciled to Christ. This morning, we again turn to Paul's words, this time his letter to the Philippians, and the challenge to find our gain in Christ. Oscar Romero embodied the call to find our gain in Christ. Born in El Salvador in 1917, during a time of political corruption and upheaval, Romero's life was marked by his unwavering commitment to the poor and marginalized. Oscar Romero became a priest and later the Archbishop of San Salvador. His ministry was characterized by his passionate defense of the rights of the oppressed, which eventually led to his assassination on March 24, 1980. Romero's death was a result of political violence, and his martyrdom has inspired many to continue his work for justice and peace. His legacy continues to be celebrated and honored by those who believe in the power of love and compassion in the pursuit of social justice. In his final homily before he was killed, Romero articulated the theological convictions that shaped his mission and ultimately led to his martyrdom. Listen to his words this morning from that final sermon. This afternoon, dear sisters and brothers, I believe that we should all embrace the message that every Christian today must heartily proclaim. Many people don't understand the message. They think that Christianity should not get involved in these things, but quite the opposite is true. You just heard the gospel of Christ. We must not love our lives so much that we avoid taking the risks in life that history calls for. Those who seek to shun danger will lose their lives. Whereas those who love for Christ, dedicate themselves to the service of others, will live. They are like the grain of wheat that dies, at least in appearance. If the grain does not die, it remains alone. If it yields a crop, it is because it dies, allowing itself to be immolated in the earth. It is by being dismantled that it produces the crop. This holy mass of thanksgiving, then, is just such an act of faith. By Christian faith, we know that at this moment, the host of wheat becomes the body of the Lord, who offered himself for the redemption of the world, and that the wine in this chalice is transformed into the blood that was the price of salvation. May this body that was emulated and this flesh that was sacrificed for humankind also nourish us so that we can give our bodies and our blood to suffering and pain as Christ did, not for our own sake, but to bring justice and peace to our people. Shortly after Romero delivered these words, he was shot and killed outside his church. Yet the passion and the purpose of his words still ring true. Our gain is only found in Jesus Christ. When we seek to live out our following of Christ in ministry and in life, all other accolades of the world do not matter. Love Christ. Love others. This is our call, and this is our goal. We see the same purpose in the life of Paul and in his writings. This morning we turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. May we find direction and encouragement in Paul's words this day. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. You can follow along on the worship screens behind me. Reading Philippians 3, 4b through 14. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul, in this letter, is concerned that Judaizers, those that required Christians or felt that Christians needed to follow the law and the Torah the same way, are going to corrupt the true faith in Christ Jesus by adding the burden of the law, including its many requirements upon the Gentile Christians in Philippi. This is the reason that Paul wrote this letter to the church that he founded. This is something that Paul had become accustomed to in his ministry because he had already dealt with the same issue in Thessalonica and Galatia. Nevertheless, this will become one of the primary heresies that Paul will deal with during his ministry. Young Christians struggling with opposing theological commitments. Some claiming that you must be circumcised, and others arguing that you have to fully participate in the law to be required as required for all Christians. As we look through the ancient and the historical lens today, it is unsurprising that God, in his brilliance, chose Paul for this task. Perhaps no one else had the pedigree that Paul had when it comes to being, quote-unquote, a righteous Jew. Both his lineage, being of the tribe of Benjamin, and his observance of the law, trained as a Pharisee, spoke volumes. Yet we see in these words this morning that Paul sees all of this as a loss compared to knowing Christ. He recognizes that the law-giving life, in comparison to having a relationship with Jesus Christ, is utterly worthless, for the new covenant founded in Jesus' grace is already made manifest today. For Paul to consider going back to the law, back to Torah living, is absolutely insane. Instead, Paul shoots for one target, one goal only, and that is knowing Jesus Christ. And this means two things: understanding Christ's suffering and his resurrection, the fact that those two things are for us, you and me, and we are called to do the same thing. So let's take a few minutes this morning to consider Paul's words in Philippians about his life and ministry. In a sense, it's his resume. You know, I've had over the last couple weeks, have had to write quite a few recommendation letters for high school students, for scholarships and other things. And it amazes me, one of the new things that these high school students have are called what are called a brag sheet. Ever heard about a brag sheet? Well, a brag sheet is basically everything they've ever done, and it's put on a sheet of paper, so it helps me as somebody who's writing a recommendation for somebody to use some of the things they're bragging about in it. This includes grades. It includes classes they've taken. It includes their GPA. It includes all the volunteer things they've done. It includes over and over and over again, and I'm thinking, you want me to write a one-page recommendation, and you send me a five-page brag sheet. But that's what Paul's doing here. Paul's got his brag sheet. He's showing us what his life mission or life achievements have been so far. So what do these words in Philippians say about him and the change that is at work in him as followers of Jesus? And then what this might mean for our lives today as inheritors of Christ's love and ministry. Why did Paul choose to share some of the things he chose to share, but not all of them? Why is it that Paul chooses to reveal certain aspects of his identity under the old law in this situation? Well, a clue is that very first verse, verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. That's Paul saying, my brag sheet's longer than yours. It's a lot longer. And if anybody tries to compare it to me, they're going to lose. This is the dig at those Judaizers who wanted to convince the Philippians that they must obey the Torah to be righteous in God's eyes. But of course, according to his teaching, the way to being righteous was, in that sense, was a series of prohibitions, things you couldn't do, foods you could not eat, and other flesh-related activities are supposed to avoid. Paul is implying that such faith in the Torah is concerned primarily with earthly things rather than the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And he echoes that in verse 8. As we look through both the ancient and Jesus lens this morning, Paul argues if we're going to place our trust in the flesh, he would have the most to boast about. Note the contrast between the picture of the Pharisee and the early Christian community that Paul paints. The way Paul describes this law-living person is boastful and self-reliant. In other words, he would basically call them, they're being jerks. The person looks down on others for not being as holy and as righteous as they are. Jesus paints this contrast pretty clearly in Luke chapter 18, if you remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. The Pharisee saying, God, I thank you that I am not like this other man, the sinners. I pray and I fast and I give tithes all the time. In a sense, the law-living person in living color. Yet Jesus contrasts him with the tax collector who goes and has had his head bowed and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It would be harder to find a greater contrast in Jesus' day. Jesus' assessment illuminates Paul's discussion here for the Philippians. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to the house justified rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee, in his pride about following God's law, is cut off from God's forgiveness. The tax collector, however, recognizing his brokenness, will be exalted. One of the things that stands out in Paul's words was that Paul begins with what he inherited by birth. For those of us, I would assume most of us in this room, we do not live in an aristocracy and we don't compete with landed classes and royalty and things like that. It would sound kind of arrogant, even backward, for us to describe our lineage in the way that Paul does. But Paul's not bragging. He is using his ancestry to point out that if anyone is going to boast about being Jewish, he goes to the front of the line. But he's not going to do that. To shift metaphors, he has pushed all his chips into the center where Jesus Christ is. The Jesus revolution is going to undermine all these sorts of distinctions in our community anyway. All our relationships are transformed in Christ, not by the law. Paul begins his biography with circumcision, not merely because that is one of the first acts of the law that must be adhered to. More importantly, circumcision is one of the main requirements Paul fears that these Judaizers will force onto the Philippians. Paul reminds his audience that he was circumcised and he was a member of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the two tribes that descended straight from Jacob and Rachel. It's a subtle reminder that conversion to Judaism doesn't even get you placed in one of the original 12 tribes. If you buy into this Judaizer vision of Christianity, you will always be a second-class Christian because you can become Jewish, but not like those that are born a Jew. Paul describes himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. He wasn't just born into Judaism, he was hardcore. The Judaizers would be lucky if they could match him. Paul was a Pharisee. He did not just follow the law, he followed the requirements, the law upon laws established after the Babylonian exile as an attempt to stay ritually clean. He wasn't just a hanger-on, he was extremely zealous for the traditions of his ancestors. It might be even described as fanatical as he follows up with his persecution of the Christian church. He wasn't just mean to Christians. In his zeal, he believed it was the right thing to do, what was to arrest Christians, to jail them, and eventually kill them before he was intercepted by Christ on the road to Damascus. Now, Paul is a member of the movement that he once persecuted. Paul wants the Philippians to see that the revolution that has taken place in his heart makes the work of these Judaizers impossible. God called Paul out of the way of life the Judaizers praised. Now the Judaizers want to drag everyone back into it. Most important is Paul's last point. Under the law, he was blameless. But all of it, birthright, zeal, status, Paul says is a loss, and he calls it garbage compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Paul has a new life. The old life pales in comparison. For the new life in Christ, he is willing to throw away everything that came before. We see this in verse 8. The gain, of course, is Christ Jesus. And what does this mean? It isn't just about knowing Christ, though it includes that. The great gain for Paul is a personal relationship with God. Think about that for a second. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have a personal relationship with God. That same God who spoke creation into existence. That same God that formed humanity out of dust. And you have a personal relationship with that God. That's the significance. That's in our relationship. When we wake up every morning, we should be bombarded and amazed that the one who spoke creation into being is ready to say good morning. That's the power of God. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's not about following the law, it's about the relationship in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul experienced rich prayer life with the triune God, which sustained him through everything that he faced, beatings, imprisonment, false accusation, and ultimately his death. And at every stage of Paul's suffering, he had a sustained, intimate relationship with God in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. To know Christ is not merely to have heard about him or to know a bunch of facts about him. It is to have a life-giving, mutual relationship with him, constantly placing our burden on Christ, who is able to carry them even when we can't. But there's more to gain. There's more to come. And this is not just Paul's gain. This is our gain. Most of us can get on board with that, but what about the former? Are we comfortable saying that we share in Christ's sufferings? Well, you might say to yourself, well, David, maybe that is a Paul thing. I'm glad Paul had to deal with that. And I don't think I need to. That's not an ordinary Christian thing. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. In other words, Paul sees not just Jesus' life and resurrection, but also his suffering and death as a paradigm of what it means to live or to be in Christ. Like Christ, we are willing to suffer here on earth for the future reward of being a part of the resurrection of the dead that will come in his glory. To be in Christ is life transforming. To live in his presence daily is life giving. To be called, to be one of his, to be his son and his daughter, is to be inherited into the greatest family that you can ever be a part of. That's the power of Christ. That's what we find when we put our gain only in him. The world wants to say we have our gain in our education, our jobs, our families. We obtain status based on what we can do. But in our life with God, in our life that drives us, our gain is not what we can achieve, it's what he's achieved and what he's given to us freely. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of Christ. That's the gain we have in Christ, because there is nothing else that we can ever experience that is that gain. And Jesus Christ just says, call me your Father. Jesus Christ says, I am your Son. The Holy Spirit says, I'm here to guide you. Any form of outward religiosity, church attendance, Bible study, participation, community service, all of this stuff is good, and all of this stuff is hopefully living out of the relationship, but if we're doing that to achieve salvation, we're doing the wrong thing. We haven't recognized what Jesus Christ has given to us already. That's the power of that relationship. That's the gain in Christ. All we have to do is embrace him. And yes, everything else will follow. It'll be great when you attend church on Sunday morning. It'll be great when you're participating in the Sunday school class. It'll be great if you're participating in the Bible study. It's great when you participate in mission projects. All of that stuff is good, but you don't gain anything from it. Our gain is Jesus Christ. And out of it flows the goodness of what he did, of what Paul did, of what Oscar Romero did, and what everybody has done ever since. That's our game. So this morning, as we gather again in this season of Lent, as we're drawing closer to the cross, as we're drawing closer to the empty tomb, don't feel like you have to earn something for Christ. Just know he's already there. And our game is him, and his life transforming. And I hope you're ready to embrace him if you have not already. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful that in all of my weaknesses, that you don't judge me by those standards. I am thankful that you embrace me. And Father, I'm so thankful that my gain and our gain as followers of you are in Christ Jesus. And Father, we know many things will flow out of it, but our first and only focus is that personal relationship with our God. Father, thank you for allowing that intimacy. Father, thank you for not just allowing it, but encouraging it through saints that have worked and ministered throughout the years. And we know the names, but this morning specifically we name Paul, and we specifically name Oscar Romero. Father, I'm thankful for models of those individuals who've embraced you and found their gain in you. May we do the same this day. Amen. As we prepare for our closing hymn this morning, if you have yet to embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the very first time, today is that day. Don't put it off. Don't wait. God's calling you this morning. come down front. Phil Thompson, our chair of our deacons, will be standing down front to welcome anyone who's ready. Maybe you're struggling just, you know, how you can live out this life, this intimacy. Come to the altar, pray. One of our deacons will pray with you. Or maybe you're seeking a body of believers that seeks to gain in Christ. And that's it. That's our focus as a congregation here at First Baptist. Whatever the call is this morning, don't put it off. Make it today. Phil will be here as you come forward, as we sing. Christ Jesus alone. Go and achieve him this day. Go in peace.